You may be seated. Good morning. There is one day in the year among your circle of friends and family where that whole day is dedicated specifically to you, where you are the one solely being celebrated. This celebration is celebrating not anything that you have done or achieved, but just the fact that you're here, that you exist. I'm, of course, speaking of birthdays, and oftentimes what accompanies birthdays are gifts. Now remember, birthday celebrating not anything you've achieved, so these gifts are given to you not on the basis of anything that you have actually done. It's not like a wedding anniversary gift where you had to woo your wife. It's not an annual celebration of the business that you opened, where you had to put in long hours to get something started and to sustain into something that's actually profitable. No, it's just the mere celebration that you're here. This is analogous in many ways to how God gifts us, specifically how God gifts us with salvation. God grants us salvation, not by any works that we have done, not for anything that we achieve, but simply out of his grace and mercy towards us. And that is what we will be discussing today as we go over Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, our third scripture lesson this morning. The sermon will have an outline of 3 points. The points will be as follows. Point number 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We see this in verses 1 through 3. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Our second point will be, we are the recipients of mercy. We see this in verses 4 through 7. We are the recipients of mercy. And our final point will be, we are saved by grace through faith. And we can see this in verses 8 through 10. We are saved by grace through faith. And the general argument or thesis that we will be putting forward this morning is this. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God, in his mercy, determined that he would save us by grace through the gift of faith for good works. So with an outline of the message this morning, along with our general thesis, let us go to the Lord in prayer to ask that he would bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you today, and I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Please work through the message preached, God. May these not just be Matthew's words being preached, but may this be the Holy Spirit speaking through the scriptures to convict sinners, to draw people closer to you, and to strengthen the faith of your children. We make this prayer in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Point number 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin, verses 1 through 3. Let us briefly reread verse 1 in the first half of verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The Apostle Paul notes here both what we were dead in and what the cause of our death was. We were dead in trespasses and sin because we walked in them. This death is not referring to a spiritual or to a physical death, but rather a spiritual death. After all, the people that Paul is writing to in the church of Ephesus, they're alive and breathing and can hear the epistle being read in the church. No, this is not a physical death that the Apostle Paul speaks of. It is a spiritual death. Spiritual death is nothing else than the alienation of the soul from God, as John Calvin says. Sin is the death of the soul, and thus it cuts one off from spiritual life. Because God himself is the fountain of all life. In him we live and move and have our being, as the Apostle Paul states in Acts. And so when we sin, we are cut off from God, who is the source of all life. Through our forefather Adam, the first man created, who is our federal representative in the garden, from whom all of mankind, all the races of people on the earth, from whom all descended, through him we sinned. We sinned with him in the garden, and thus we are born into spiritual death through his fall. This is why Paul later on in verse 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. Even before we commit any actual sin, we are born into sin. Where there is condemnation, there is unquestionably sin as well. Notice how he says we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are not just spiritually sick or wounded, but rather we are dead. Being dead on our own, we are incapable of coming to God because we are dead men and women. Just as Lazarus, who was physically dead, needed Christ to physically resurrect him, so too are we who are spiritually dead in need of God to give us life, to resurrect us through his grace. Being dead, apart from God's grace, we can do nothing to actually please him. Everything that we do, being dead, is not counted as righteous before God. Paul in Romans 14, verse 23 states that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let us look at the latter half of verse 2, where the Apostle Paul continues saying, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Being dead in our sins, we are slaves. Rather than being slaves to God, we are slaves to Satan. This is an important point that you must keep in mind about this life. You will always be a slave to something. You will never be totally free. The question is, if you're a slave and you have a master, who do you want your master to be? Do you want to be a slave to God, your father? Do you want God to be your master? Or do you want Satan to be your master? We are slaves always to someone. Choose who we'll be to today, God or Satan. The 5th century bishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom, said of this passage, why does he, referring to the Apostle Paul, call the devil the ruler of this world? Because virtually the whole of humanity surrendered to him. Humanity in this passage is referred to as the sons of disobedience because rather than following the precepts of our heavenly Father, we walk in the flesh with our father Satan. Let us continue on now to verse 3. The Apostle Paul continues writing after saying, is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul notes that we all once lived in the passions of the flesh through carrying out the desires of both body and mind. The passions of our flesh, these would include both physical temptations as well as mental failings. If you hate your brother in your heart, it is akin to having murdered him. If you look at a woman with lust, it is akin to having committed adultery with her. These things condemn us. They are sin. This is the bad news. Paul lays out the bad news first. There are many times where people come to you and they say, okay, I have good news and bad news. Do you want to hear the good news or bad news first? And what do we often say? We go, well, hit me with the bad news first so I can get the good news later. And there can be a little bit of ice on the wound of that bad news. Paul does something similar here. He gives us the bad news first before he gives us the good news, the gospel, which that's all that gospel means. Gospel is just the good news. Paul states in Galatians 5:16 that in order to combat the flesh, we ought to walk in the Spirit. And he gives us the solution on how to walk in the Spirit in the rest of our section of Scripture this morning. Having received the bad news first, let us move on now to hearing the good news. And that begins in point number 2. We are the recipients of mercy. We see this in verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul states in verse 4, but God... They're saying all those horrible things about us. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. But God, despite all previously mentioned, God, because of his mercy, deigned to save us because of his love for us. Call to mind our second scripture reading this morning from 1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading... verses 10 and 19 here, where John, he states in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And then when you jump down to verse 19, what does John say? John says this, we love because he first loved us. God having mercy because of his love for us shows that those whom he loves, he does so unconditionally, in spite of our sin. God does not love us for anything that we have done. God does not especially love us because of our sins. No, God loves us in spite of our sins. This is an unconditional love. And this is good news to hear. If we love because God first loved us, as John states in 1 John 4:19, and if those who love God are those who keep his commandments, as our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:15, when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," this means that God's love for us cannot be conditioned on our obedience. Because why? We love because he first loved us. And Christ says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So us keeping God's commandments cannot be the reason he loves us, because he loved before we loved him. This is an unconditional love. Nothing we do can merit the love of God. God loves us unconditionally. This means that the whole of our salvation can be ascribed to nothing else than the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 5, after stating in verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us," he then says, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." While we were dead, not after we were dead, not before we were dead, but while we were dead, God made us alive with Christ. Just as Christ has been raised from physical death, so too have we been raised from spiritual death. And will one day as well be raised from physical death at the second coming of Christ, when God will resurrect our bodies and our souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we will reign for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul then states at the end of verse 5, he says, "By grace you have been saved." How have we been saved? By grace. The means by which God accomplishes salvation is through grace. Grace being the supernatural, free, and unmerited favor of God. I'd spend more time speaking of the nature of how God saves us by grace through faith, but the Apostle Paul does this for us in verses 8 through 9, which we'll arrive at in a few minutes. But let us continue on now to verse 6 of the text this morning. The Apostle Paul continues after saying, "made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." He then says, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have not only been raised from spiritual death to life, but we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in him. Our nature, which was dead in trespasses and sin, has not only been restored by grace, it's been supernaturally elevated. I'll give an illustration for this point. Think of somebody who had a perfectly fine and working arm. Say his arm was working well. He could pick up a glass, no problem. And one day, in like a freak accident, I don't know, maybe he was riding a scooter or something, he falls over and he breaks his arm. What's he have to do? He has to get a cast where the arm heals, and after a few months of it, then maybe he has to do therapy. I'm not sure. I haven't broken an arm before. But he may have to do some things to get it back to normal. But say, "I don't want to break my arm again. I want to be stronger." Say he begins to work out. He goes to the gym. He does strength training, physical training. And over the months and over the years, the arm, which was broken, is not only no longer broken, it's not only back to where it was before, it's even better. This is much like us when we are united to Christ. Grace does not just restore our nature. We're not just back to where we were before, when Adam in the Garden of Eden had a pristine human nature, able to fulfill the law of God. No, something much greater happens to us in Christ Jesus. Our natures are not only restored, it is elevated. We are made to sit with Christ in the heavenlies, in him. Because of our union with Christ, we are in a mysterious way seated in the heavens with him. Our spiritual sitting with Christ is done in anticipation of our physical seating with him when our bodies are resurrected at the second coming, where when Christ resurrects us, we will reign with him over the new heavens and the new earth. This is part of the beauty of the gospel, that God not only restores our fallen nature, he elevates them to supernatural heights in Christ Jesus. Let's continue on now to verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Jesus. Our natures have been restored and elevated by grace, not only for the purpose of our own salvation, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to vindicate God, to demonstrate His kindness and mercy towards us. Our salvation is to the glory of God alone. That wonderful Latin phrase I'm sure many of you good Protestants in here have heard, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, one of the five solas of the Reformation. This is part of the good news, that God in His mercy has saved us by grace. But there's more to it. We heard the Apostle Paul say, by grace you have been saved, but like, what is the means? We know that it's by grace, but how do we receive this grace? How does God save us by grace? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, he touches on in his third point this morning, where we say we are saved by grace through faith. This is point number 3 in verses 8 through 10. We are saved by grace through faith. Let us read verse number 8. The Apostle Paul here, he continues and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. How is one saved by grace? One is saved by grace through faith. Grace grants us faith, which receives salvation. Faith is not something that we conjure up on our own. It is not something we have the natural ability to do. No, this is a gift of grace that God gives to us. Remember, grace is the unmerited, supernatural, divine favor of God. And through His favor, He gives to us supernatural gifts to our fallen human natures. And the three supernatural virtues that we oftentimes refer to are faith, hope, and love. These are the three supernatural virtues which God gives us when He regenerates us and makes us new. But it is only by grace, it is only by faith that we receive this great salvation. This occurs in the act of justification, where faith alone receives and rests on Christ and His work, where Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's counted on our behalf. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He perfectly kept the obedience. He perfectly was obedient to the law of God. Unlike our forefather Adam, who when given commandments of God, failed and broke them, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ fulfilled this perfectly. Thus, when we're united to Him by faith through grace, we are able to receive His benefits. His righteousness is counted on our stead. This is not the only place where the apostle speaks of this. He speaks of this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where the apostle Paul, he writes, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul states this as well in his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, where the apostle Paul, he writes, and to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This act of faith, as I said, it's not our own doing. It is the gift of God. It must be granted to us. This is a supernatural virtue, not a natural one. It is only by grace that we are able to receive this gift of faith and to exercise it. Faith is not a work. If you are a crippling, dying person on the side of the road and you're very sick and you need an antidote and someone comes and slaps the cure in your hand, it wasn't a work. You didn't work for that. Sure, your hand was there and you took it and I guess you grabbed onto it, so maybe you did something. But when someone just puts in your hand, that's not a work you do. You did nothing. You were sitting there, dying, but someone gave you the cure. This is akin to how God gifts us with faith. God gives us the ability to receive this gift of salvation through His grace. The Apostle Paul continues on after saying, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Why is it a gift of God? Why is it not of our own doing? He says in verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul clarifies that this salvation, it's not a result of good works. Because if our salvation were on the basis of good works, we would have something to boast about. I mean, think about it. Before God, we have nothing to boast in. If good works are necessary and an absolute requirement in order to merit and to earn salvation, we necessarily have something to boast about because we did some type of work to get to salvation. Even with the grace of God assisting us, you may say, oh, well, yeah, I do have to earn my salvation and I do have to work towards achieving it, but I can't do it on my own. I need the grace of God in order to do it. You're still doing something. You're still doing something. And if you're doing something, if you're properly cooperating with the grace of God and you get there and you're like, aha, I did it. I cooperated with grace and now I'm here. Say that you knew someone. Say you grew up going to church with one person. You guys had access to all the same grace in the world. They had grace. You had grace. Say you make it to heaven and they don't. You have something to boast in. The Apostle Paul repudiates this utterly by saying, no. We can't work with the grace of God in order to get there. Grace is entirely the working of God. Because if it isn't, we have something to boast in. Salvation is all of grace. Why? Because it is God who works in us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he writes in the first half of verse 12, or the first verse 12, it always scares people at first until they read the second one. Listen to the word of God where the Apostle Paul, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You may hear that, and, oh, work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't sound like good news to me. That sounds like bad news. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the next verse. He says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who works in us. It is by God that we do good works, that we follow the law of God, not perfectly, but imperfectly. It is through the grace of God that we do these things. It is all of grace. If you are united to Christ Jesus and you take part in the grace of God, by virtue of being joined with Christ, you receive all of the benefits of Christ, one of which being the grace to persevere to the end. When you are united to Christ, you receive all of his benefits, one of those being the grace to persevere, to not fall away from the faith. Let's continue now to verse 10. I spoke much about how it is God who works in us. If we're saved all by grace, if there's nothing that we can do to merit salvation, does that mean, okay, I'm saved? You know what that means? I'm going to go out to the bar and get drunk with the boys out of my mind. I'm going to act like a hooligan. Does that mean you can do that? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Oh, the more I sin, the more God's grace there is. Well, the Apostle Paul, he answers that in Romans 6, and he says, by no means. Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Just because you have been saved and have the grace of God, this does not give you a warrant to continue in sin. No, because the grace of God enables you to do good works, to keep the law of God. The Apostle Paul continues after verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 10, why? Like, so that we may have no one may boast. He then says, for we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is still a place for good works. Now, I've said a lot about good works here. And some of you may not know, like, what am I talking about when I say good works? Does this mean, walking the old lady across the street? Does this mean feeding the homeless at the homeless shelter? Are good works only these great feats and acts of charity in the world? Well, yes and no. Yes, those would indeed be good works, and you would be loving your neighbor through fulfilling the law of Christ in this regard. But this is not the only thing that good works are. Good works are simply acts of obedience to the law of God in service of God and man. It is the putting off of the flesh and following Christ. Let me repeat that first definition. Good works are simply the acts of obedience to the law of God in service of God and man. Remember, love God and love your neighbor. These are the two greatest commandments. So good works would simply be following that law of God. God prepares for us good works that we may walk in them. A justifying faith. Remember, Faith alone is what justifies you before God. Faith alone is that which receives the righteousness of Christ imputed on our behalf so that we do not have to work towards our salvation. This justifying faith that we have, it is always accompanied by good works. Even though our good works are obedience to the law of God, it is never perfect. It is never without sin. But God, by His grace, looks at those works and He accepts them. And He says, yes, my child, continue to walk according to my precepts. Even though our obedience is not perfect and it is not without sin, a faith without works is still dead. Justifying faith is always accompanied by good works. As James, the brother of our Lord, says in James 2, he says, faith without works is dead. In uniting us to Christ, God prepares for us good works to walk in. We are not saved by good works. Rather, we are saved unto good works. In this life, our salvation... So in the broader scheme of things, our salvation culminates in reigning with Christ in the heavens. But in this life, salvation culminates in obedience to God, even if this obedience is imperfect. Even if we still fall into sin, which I hate to break it to you, in this life, you will never be without sin. You will continue to fall into sin. I don't care if you're 26 years old. I don't care if you're 86 years old. You will fall into sin. And this is where daily repentance comes in. This is why in our service this morning, we always have the confession of sin, because we know that we continue to fall into sins. And this is where God's grace abounds. That great saint of the church and 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, he said in his first theses of the 95 Theses, he says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In this life, you will never be perfect. You are saved unto good works, but these good works will never be done without some little taint of sin. But that is where repentance comes in. The entire life of believers is one of repentance. We have arrived now to the end of the sermon, where I will now give 3 points of application. And each of these points, one will be for those of you here who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and one for those of you who do not. Point number one, to those of you who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, know this. At one point, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Thus, in service of God, you ought to express thanksgiving that He rescued you from slavery to the flesh and to Satan. Having this thanksgiving to God, also do this. Be patient with those in your life who do not believe. Be patient with unbelievers. Because why? Because God was patient with you. Even while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, God did not save you while you were good. He saved you while you were fallen. We were enemies of God, and He saved us. Thus, with the unbelievers in your life, you must be patient with them. We love because He first loved us. To those of you here who do not believe on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I say this. This condition of being dead in your trespasses and sin, this is your condition. And without it, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nothing may seem wrong, but something is terribly wrong. See the glorious things offered by this gospel. Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and see everything offered and repent. You must be born again. Our second point, to those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are regenerate, I say this. You are seated with Christ and have an inheritance beyond belief. This is a wonderful condition that you are in. In Christ, the world is yours. It was made for you. It's not all about heaven. God made this world for you. That wonderful 17th century Puritan in England, Thomas Watson, he said this, the world is a garden. God has given us who are Christian permission to pick off any flower. In every area of life, knowing that you are seated with Christ, approach it with boldness. To those of you here who do not believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I say this. This that I've stated, this is a blessing of union with Christ. Eternal life can be yours. This life that we have now, it is but a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. You must be born again. Our third and final point of application this morning, I say this to those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were not saved by good works. Rather, you were saved unto good works. These good works, this obedience is contained in the law of God. Think of the Ten Commandments. It contains the sum of all that we must do to be righteous, though we do not do it perfectly. Learn to love the law of God. As the psalmist says, meditate on it day and night. You will never perfectly meet its standards, but you must love it. God will make you desire obedience through working in you. Look at what God has done for you. How could you not want to obey? And something I will warn you about is this. At times, obedience may cost you. In this world that we live in, this secular world, Christianity is not looked at favorably. Things that are considered orthodox Christian beliefs for thousands of years could get you canceled. Look at the man who refused to bake the gay wedding cake on the basis of his beliefs. The LGBT lobby came after him. The sodomites are continuing to press charges against him. This is a trial that he has to face because he's a Christian. Obedience may cost you, but you will reap heavenly rewards. Christ was willing to suffer for you. Are you willing to suffer for him? To those of you who do not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, I say this to you about the law of God. The law is a burden to you. You cannot perfectly keep it. And all you do, the more you live, is continue to heap condemnation on yourself. But there's good news. Christ, in the stead of sinners, kept the law perfectly on behalf of sinners. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. When you look in the law and you see condemnation, look to the law and see not just your condemnation, see in it Christ, the Lord of the law, who kept the law perfectly on behalf of sinners. Believe on Christ the lawgiver, and you will be saved. You will not only be saved unto eternal life, but you will be saved unto good works. Let us pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. We thank you that salvation is by grace through faith and is not of our own doing. Rather, it is a gift of God that is not of works, lest any of us should boast, Lord. We thank you that those of us here who believe on the Lord Jesus, that you have saved us unto good works, God. And we pray for those here who may not believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would save them, that you would work grace in their heart, that you would draw them towards you, that they may believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. We thank you for this wonderful day of worship, and we pray that we may continue to honor you throughout this Sabbath day. We make this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns with you in the Holy Ghost. One God, world without end. Amen.